Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Have you noticed that it is a very scary world out there? There's upheaval abroad. There's unrest at home. Unemployment is high. Confidence is low. It seems like everything that should be up is down and everything that should be down is up. It seems like the problems are many and the solutions are few. And it just seems a little scary out there. And then I ran into this article in Time magazine. It's not a recent issue, but a while back. And as I started reading it, this is how the man introduced, and I don't have the author, I couldn't find the author of the article, but this is how he begins. I'm just looking along and all of a sudden I run into this. It would be a lot easier to enjoy your life if there weren't so many things trying to kill you every day. The problems start even before you're fully awake. There's the fall out of bed that kills 600 Americans every year. There's the early morning heart attack, which is 40% more common than those that strike later in the day. There's the fatal plunge down the stair, the bite of sausage that gets lodged in your throat, the tumble on the slippery sidewalk as you leave the house. The high-speed commute is an automotive pinball game. Other dangers stalk you all day long. Will a cabbie's brakes fail when you're on the sidewalk? Will you have a violent reaction to bad food? And what about the risk you carry with you all your life? Your father and grandfather who died of coronaries in their 50s probably passed the same cardiac weakness on to you. The tendency to take chances on the highway that has twice landed you in traffic court could just as easily land you in the morgue. I stopped reading at that point. I didn't need any more of that. But it's a scary world out there. That's why I want you to look at verse 10, Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, the greatness of God, as he unveils himself, and we've looked in, this is now the third week we've looked at passages here in Isaiah. As he unveils himself in his greatness, it's not designed solely to fill in the blanks of our intellectual concept of who God is. But it has a very practical result in our lives. And he's calling this people 700 years before Christ, and he calls to us today with the same passion and the same heart that when we're living in a what appears to us to be a very scary world, he says, fear not. I'm with you. I'm your God. And all these wonderful promises. No matter how bleak it looks, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how scary it is, no matter how many things there is potentially for us to fear, no matter how many things make us shake and tremble and sweat, he says, fear not. Fear not, because you can trust in me. That's where we want to look this morning. Now, before we get down to verse 8, which is where we're going to plug into the outlines you have in front of you, we're just going to set the scene, the background, by looking very quickly at these first few verses of Isaiah 41. You recall 2 weeks ago we looked at the last half of Isaiah chapter 40. Where he talked about that he measures the heavens with a span, he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, that the nations of the earth are like a drop of a bucket, and all those things of comparison to show us just how great God is. How great he is. And then he begins with this in 41. He ends that with that wonderful verse, at the last verse of chapter 40, about they that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles and all that. And he says here, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come together, key two words in the end of verse 1, for judgment. God's about to make a statement here, a pronouncement, a judgment. This is prophetic, so he's talking about what is going to be coming in the future. And he tells us that in verse 2. Who raised up one from the east? Now, if we had time, we would scoot all the way over to about chapter 45. Where this coming Gentile ruler is named, and he's named as his name is Cyrus, who was a Persian king. The Babylonians were conquered by the Persians So he flashes all the way forward to this looking down the road in advance at this great, powerful Gentile ruler. And that's enough to make them shudder and fear. But you, O Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So now, we can safely trust in God. Well, he gives us two very powerful summary reasons for us to trust in Him, that we can have confidence in Him. And the first one is all about relationship. You see, trust Him since your relationship is assured. Trust Him since your relationship is assured. First of all, your relationship began with His choice. Look at verse 8 again. Now, He's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about us and our world today. But it says something about the work of God. God in the Old Testament selected and chose that through the descendants of Abraham would come His promise and His blessing and His special covenant that He entered in with them at the foot of Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. He says, I took the initiative to enter into this relationship to make you my servant. It was by God's choice and by initiative that this relationship, this covenantal relationship that they had, began. Now, we are New Testament believers. But I assure you, the relationship that we enjoy with God began solely and singularly with God's initiative. And if you want proof positive that that is the case, He sent His Son into the world to be our Savior. Flash over to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at your door, and He's knocking on our door. It's not we're knocking on His. And God has selected to be gracious and loving, and that is seen in the gift of our Savior. We have this relationship through Christ. Not only is this relationship begun with His choice, this relationship is authenticated by His presence. Fear not, He says in verse 10, for I am with you. I'm with you. I'm here. I didn't go anywhere. I'm here. He says, I'm here. You want to know about this relationship? You want to know if you can trust God? He shows up and likes to hang out with people like us. And He wants to be intimately involved in every detail of your life. About 3 years ago, I started tweeting. That does not mean I bought a bird. But I started using Twitter to just kind of communicate with people. And if you have any knowledge of that, basically you can say whatever you want to say to anybody that is also connected with you via Twitter, but you can only do it in 140 characters. All spaces, letters, quick and fast, and people can react to what you put on. Probably the biggest reaction, one of the bigger reactions I ever got of anything I put on Twitter was this, and I like putting quotes and verses and among other things, sometimes serious and sometimes lighthearted. But I saw this on a bumper sticker, and I thought, that'd be a great thing to put out. And the bumper sticker said this, and I tweeted this. It said, if you feel like you're far away from God, who moved? That one got a lot of response. It's not God who has gone anywhere. He says, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. You want to know if you're loved? You want to know if you can trust in God? Even, I don't know what scary list you have. I don't know what the scary list looks like in your life. But you have a God that has shown up and He says, I'm as close as inside of you. At the very heart and core of who you are, I'm here. This verse, written by the mouth of God, spoken in the first person. God is speaking in the first person. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I'm right here. I want you to look at the claim that comes next. You see, relationship began with His choice. It's authenticated by His presence. And this relationship is secured by His claim. He makes a very powerful claim in this next phrase in verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. By the way, dismayed is a very interesting word. I want you to illustrate for me, even if you don't know exactly what this means, in just a moment. Take the next 10 seconds and look at somebody else around the room. Just go ahead and look. It's going to be real uncomfortable. Look them in the eye and look at them. And I'm going to look at you. You look back. Everyone's looking around. Okay, you can look at me again. I know that's probably not as good as looking whoever he was looking at, but look back at me. Dismayed, the Hebrew word means to look around. It's like you don't know which way to turn, and you're looking to everybody else. Do you know where we're going? Do you know what we're doing? Do you know what it's like? And that's literally what the word means. It's this kind of nervous, like, I don't know where to look. Just don't be not knowing where to look. Look at the next phrase. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am your God. You want to know where to look? Don't look left. Don't look right. Don't look in front. Don't look behind. Don't look anywhere else, but look up. He says, I'm your God. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because we're all humans and we're all finite and we all don't have the answer. But God says, you're worried about things? Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I am your God. Not those false gods of the nations around. Not of your own abilities, not of your own strength. You get your eyes fastened on me and look at my greatness and look at my grandeur and bask in my glory and be assured of my almighty hand. He says, by this claim, you should be a person, and I should be a person, that trusts safely and peacefully and in a relaxed fashion in the arms of God. Why? Because I am your God. Don't be dismayed. When we close the service today, we're going to sing a song it's an old, old hymn. It says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. The second stanza says this, taken right from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. That's what God wants us to focus on. And focus on this relationship. I'm not asleep at the wheel. I didn't doze off at the switches. I'm not distracted. I'm not too busy. I'm there with you. And don't be dismayed. Why? I am your God. I just am who I am. And if you look at that phrase, if you look at the phrases in verse 10, notice there are two I ams and three I wills in verse 10. He says, I am with you. I am your God. And he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. He begins, before he says what I'm going to do, he begins by reminding us of who he is. And that's where we need to begin. As we looked at last week, he is the God of absolute holiness, that the seraphim cry incessantly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth, the whole world is full of his glory. That he's unique, special, one of a kind, never duplicated, never rivaled. There's only God and everything than everything else. He says, I am with you. I am your God. Focus on who He is. So take the next step in your relationship. And I'm going to give you a little practical exercise that's going to help you with this. There's a little acronym that you've heard if you watch television. Maybe this is your favorite show, but if I said the letter CSI, a lot of you would know what that means, right? Crime scene investigation. And there's a whole bunch of, I think every major city has a crime scene. CSI Miami, CSI Las Vegas, CSI wherever, you know. But the show is premised, if you haven't watched any of them, the premise is that this team of investigators are looking at all this forensic evidence. That's just a big word I learned recently. I thought I'd use it. To look at the clues at the crime scene, and from these clues they can piece together what really happened. Maybe it's a fingerprint or a fiber or you know, some little bit of evidence. And by studying the crime scene, we can figure out what happened. I want to just change one letter on that. Let's change the C to a G. And here's what I want you to become. I want you to become a God scene investigator, starting now. I want you, when you get up in the morning, and I want for me, when I get up in the morning, to begin my day of looking for the fingerprints of God. Because if you notice, God doesn't always just show up in a mighty flaming cloud, glory blowing us off our feet with a thunderous voice. Jess, you will, you know. But he says, I am with you. I am your God. I've entered into this relationship with you. He is involved in my life and He is involved in yours if you're a follower of Christ. But we need to have a little bit of a tactical, strategic approach to be looking for the clues that God leaves behind as He interacts with you in your life. Anyone here had anything to eat this morning? Raise your hand. It's poll time. Okay, there's a few of you that are starving, and I'll get you out here in time to get lunch. But most of you had something to eat. Whatever it was, that's a little evidence that God has left trailing behind Him of His goodness and provision in your life. Did you thank Him for it? Did you acknowledge that this is a gift from God? Do you have someone in your life that you can love and loves you back? Hope you find that in church. Hopefully you find that in your family. But as you interact in that love, that's a little fingerprint left where God has touched your life. Some thought comes your way, some interaction with someone else, some blessing, some solution to a problem. All those little evidences. We should start our day saying, Lord, I'm going to find You in the scenes of life. And as soon as you do, here's what you need to do. You stop at that moment and you acknowledge Him in your life through thanksgiving. Lord, thank You. You give me something to eat. Thank You that the car started. Thank You that I have people to love. Thank You that what goodness You have. Thank You for a verse such as this. Thank You for a church that we can come to worship God. Thank You that I found a parking place. Thank You that they padded the seats. But thank You for whatever. Learn the discipline of seeing how that connects to God's hand. And let me tell you, when you start finding the fingerprints of God, and you start disciplining yourself to acknowledge Him in your life and thanking Him for that, it will change your disposition. It'll change your relationships. And it'll change you at the core of your being. But apart from all of that, it'll ultimately bring glory to the God who has loved you and entered into this relationship with you. Now, beginning halfway through verse 10 and following down through verse 13, the second major category of reason to trust God is not just this relationship, but secondly, trust Him since your help from God is assured. God promises help. Your help from God is assured. Well, first of all, it is founded on this promise. Remember, we've done the two I ams of verse 10. I am with you, I am your God. Now, in the middle of verse 10, I will strengthen you. Feeling a little weak? I'll give you strength. Lord, I can't. You're asking me to do more than I'm able. Exactly, because He wants to give you the strength to do it. Lord, I'm being tempted above that which I'm able. Trust in His strength. The fact that He will limit the temptation to fit your particular situation. Lord, I don't have enough. This is the Lord that got water out of a rock, that rained manna for 40 years in the wilderness, that got a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay Peter's taxes. This is the God who fed 5,000 people out of one little boy's lunch. This is the God that we believe that's going to get us from here to heaven. And let's face it, though, sometimes in our disposition, we act like God's not going to get us to the end of the day. Oh, He says, I will strengthen you. I will give you the strength you need. That's the first part of this promise. The second part is the next phrase in verse 10. It says, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. If you help somebody, that does not mean you do all the work for them. That means you help them in the process of doing it. Don't get the idea that our help and strength from God is simply, I just sit back passively, Lord, okay, You take care of everything. I'm doing zip, nothing. You're on, God. No, we need to work, we need to plan, we need to be energetic, we need to have a good work ethic, we need to have a good attitude, we need to invest our time and our talents and our treasure and our energies into the service of God and the provision of our family and the betterment of ourselves. But that somehow is integrated with this promise of God that He says, I will help you. I'm going to get right down into all that stuff and I'm going to help you with it. You don't have to bear the whole burden yourself. So the service of God is not just a detached passivity, but it is an engaged trust in God that He is integrating Himself into that. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. Third part of this promise. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Notice that it's a righteous right hand. You find that phrase a lot in Scripture, the right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. There's a verse back in Exodus that it talks about, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed your enemies in pieces. We talk about the right hand. That comes even in our popular thing. Well, that's the right-hand man. Well, for a person who is right-handed, that's the hand you use. That's the hand of strength. So as a metaphor, it began to mean God is saying, I'm going to uphold you with my strength, and I'm going to uphold you by the strongest part of my strength, my right hand. But for a person that most people, the majority of people are right-handed, so the metaphor is God is saying, I'm going to uphold you by the strength of my strength, the best that I can give you. What is the best of the ultimate? How can you have a better than the best? I don't know, but God's just stacking up the verbiage to tell us that I will uphold you. In those moments where we are completely out of any strength, we talked about help is God integrating with our efforts. Upholding means we don't have anything left, and God says, I'll uphold you then too. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you crash and burn. I am there for you. So it's founded on His promise. Verse 10, I'll strengthen you, I will help you, I uphold you. And secondly, it is grounded in His protection. It is grounded in His protection. Now remember, these folks were very, very fearful of this coming kingdom and all of that. We don't have time to get into all the prophecies and how it unfolds, but I want you to get the emotion of it. Look at verse 11. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. And I love the end of this. And they shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. And look at verse 12. And you shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. Not that they're going to be marginalized or they're going to be defeated or they're going to be set aside. No, nothing. Not failing, not growing old, not growing in, giving out. Not, it's like nothing. They're not even going to be like they're even there when God gets it all put together. Zip, zero, nothing, non-existent thing. Let's put this to the test. Now, we're a couple thousand years after the time of Christ. This is about 7 centuries before the time of Christ. Of all the things you may have worried about this morning, has anyone worried about Cyrus, the Persian king? Not me. To us, it is a non-existent thing. We know it from the pages of history, but it doesn't affect us literally. It's a non-existent thing. That came true. But you know what? The things you are fearing at this moment, and the things that you think are going to destroy you, anything that you're fearful of, when God is God, and when we are connected to Him through trust, you know when it's all said and done what that thing you're fearing right now is going to be? A non-existent thing. He's going to protect you. You're scared, you're nervous, you're uptight. Focus on the protection of God. Thirdly, your help is unbounded by His provision. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. That's the second time in this chapter the word fear not appears. And in chapters 41 through 45, the phrase fear not appears 7 times. It's a very common phrase in this to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because He provides for us. I'm the Lord your God. I will hold your right hand. Now think about it. Just a moment. A moment ago, we talked about the right hand of being strength and the power and the best of the best. He says, I'll uphold you by my right hand. Here He says, I'm going to hold your right hand. Those moments when we think we've accomplished something, when we think we're big stuff, and I hope everybody catches what I did. You know, we get into that kind of setting. You know, we really accomplish nothing apart from the grace of God. And when we got our hand thinking up, sticking up, saying, look what I did, you know what really has occurred, if anything really has occurred? It's because the righteous right hand of God has wrapped around your right hand, and He's leading you along and pulling you through. So all praise and all the glory and all the credit gets shoveled over into God's category. And He will provide. He will provide for you. He's worthy of our trust. Because of relationship? Yes. Because of relationship and because of His help. So what do we do now? So take a step back. We talk about taking a step in your relationship. Take a step back from your anxiety. Take a step back from your anxiety. There's something that happens in your body when you're anxious about something. When something comes up and you want to reach and grab the aspirin tablet, I need some relief here for whatever. When you get anxious, what happens is whatever your mind is focused on, and if it's something negative and fearful, your body has a natural physiological response to that. And it's different for everyone, for different people. For some people, it's butterflies in the stomach. For some people, it's the lump in the throat, or the mouth gets dry, or their hands tremble, or their palms get sweaty. For me, it hits right here. I get all tight right back here. I'm like, your body is just bracing for something that your mind is telling you that's about to impact into your life, so you have a response. That's a natural thing. It's a protective mechanism. But stress that doesn't need to be there will wear out whatever part of your body that the stress is working on. So if your heart's working overtime or whatever, there's a thing. But here's the key. Here's where I want to get to. You learn what stress feels like in your body. Wherever it hits you, stomach, throat, back, whatever the stress response is, and let that be a little warning tone going off in your mind. Ding, 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 ding. I got butterflies in my stomach. Ding, 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 ding. My hands are trembling. Ding, 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 ding. Whatever it is. And that is a warning sign for you to that moment to run back and reconnect with the promise of God that He says, I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my right hand. And by the way, the things that you're worried about, they're like a non-existent thing, and I'm going to reach down with my right hand, and I'm going to hold your right hand and take you on through. So when that little warning bell starts dinging in your life, that's the moment you need to run back and reconnect with the great God that has entered into a relationship with you and has promised you His help. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with God through the only Savior He's provided, who is Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you to take that step and even take it today. And you're welcome to even do that as we come to a closing song in just a moment. Or if you need help or you want to talk to someone about that, all that's wide open. Just let that need be known. But if you're a follower of Christ this morning, reconnect with the relationship you have and reconnect with the help He has given you. And just end with this question. Are you really? I mean, when push comes to shove, are you really trusting God this morning? Friends, it's the only way to live. And more importantly, it's the way God wants us to live. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful passage that we find here in Isaiah 41. That you tell us that you are our God. That you will be with us. You'll help us. Lord, help us to spend our lives as a practical response, trying to find your fingerprints in our lives, to just remind us. Sometimes, Lord, we're slow to pick this up, but find the evidence of you in our lives. And Lord, when the warning bells go off, that there's something we're afraid of or anxious about or stressed over, let that warning bell not just lead us to greater confusion and despair, but Lord, might that warning that you've programmed into our own bodies be that which drives us back to renewed trust and confidence in you. Help us in that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.